All right, let's turn our attention here to the book of 2 Thessalonians for our message here this morning. The book of 2 Thessalonians, towards the back of your Bible, as we continue to go through our journey through the New Testament here this year, 2014. I'm going to go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and I'm going to read verses 6 through 15. And I hear pages turning. And if you have your place, let me hear you say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Let's stand while God's word is being read here this morning. And God's word says this. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers, to keep away from every brother who is idle and does not live according to the teaching you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling, so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we do not have the right to do such help, but in order to make ourselves a model for you to follow. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule. If a man will not work, he shall not eat. We hear that some among you are idle. They are not busy. They are busybodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the bread they eat. And as for you, brothers, never tire of doing what is right. If anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of him. Do not associate with him, in order that he may feel ashamed. Yet, do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, I pray for this scripture that was just read, and I pray that this scripture just take a place in our hearts, Lord. Father, I pray that the message that I'm about to speak will be holy and pleasing to you, and it'll be one that edifies and equips the saints. So to you be all the glory for what you have written and the truth that you have on these pages, Lord. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. Now I know why they make large print Bibles. Most people who are familiar with the New Testament epistles, are familiar with the situation back from the fifth chapter, back in the book of 1 Corinthians. And the situation is this, if you would go back to those pages, and you don't need to do that, but let me kind of sum up what's going on. The Apostle Paul, at some point in time, had been given a report from someone from the Corinthian church that someone in that church was having sexual relations with his father's wife, which would probably be his stepmother. And this man, whoever this man was that was doing this, was proud of it. And he was bragging about it to the other church members. So Paul, in his letter to 1 Corinthians, as a response back to this issue and many other issues, he tells the church to turn this man over to Satan. Expel the immoral brother from the assembly so that his sinful nature may be destroyed and his spirit saved. Those are the words that are given here in the epistle. And he also tells him not to associate with such people as this. People do this. Why not associate? Why expel that person from the church? Two reasons. One, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. That person could come in and become contagious to the rest of the congregation. But number two, and probably a more important reason, it is also an effort to restore that person back to what is godly and back to what is righteous. Well, here we are today. We would read about that situation. We'd look at that situation. And we would all agree that what was happening in that Corinthian church at that time was very, very wrong. having sexual relations. This man was having sexual relations with his stepmother, and then he was bragging about it. There is something very, very wrong and depraved about that type of behavior, certainly from a Christian. And we would not want that type of behavior going on in our assembly here at Beech Grove Church either. And according to biblical principles, which we would follow, we would do the same thing here if something similar would happen here at this church. Why would we do that? Well, because it's a serious matter, and it requires serious attention, and it requires serious discipline. And this is according to the steps outlined by Jesus in Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 18. So, let's keep this Corinthian situation in mind as we move forward for the rest of this message, because we're going to be referring back to this. Now, this morning, let's turn our attention to the scripture reading for today, which came from 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 6 through 15. It appears that we have a situation going on here at this church in Thessalonica, where, as Paul says, some among you, which he uses the word some, so I would think there'd be plural, it'd be more than one person. He says, some among you are not working, that these people are idle. And because of that, they become busybodies. And Paul essentially gives the same command, listen, gives the same command to this church in Thessalonica as he did to the Corinthian church about that man. Do not associate with such people. Well, hey, maybe that seems a little harsh, doesn't it? Well, we understand the discipline because of the gross sexual immorality of this guy over here in the Corinthian church. But the same discipline here because some people are just not working? It doesn't seem fair, but it is the same discipline according to God's word. I know you're thinking like I'm thinking. Gross sexual immorality over here and just not working on, they don't seem to be on the same playing field, don't they? This seems to be so much worse than what this one is over here. But obviously, in God's eyes, they are the same. And as Christians, we need to know and understand that. So what was going on with these men, these people here at this church in Thessalonica? Well, we do know this. The church was made up of both Jews and Gentile believers. So I'm going to present to you here this morning three possible reasons, and maybe even three probable reasons, why these particular people here had a non-existent work ethic. Let's talk about the Jews first. For the Jews at the church that may have fallen into this category, there were some Jews that did not have a very sacred view of work. They considered the highest form of work as one as a scribe or a teacher of the law. A book called the Talmud, I don't know if you've ever heard of something called the Talmud. It was put together around the year 400 AD. It's a collection of the tradition of the elders, which we read about in the gospel, along with prayers and different things, extra biblical writing that the Jewish people put together. It's called the Talmud. And here's one of the prayers that we find in the Talmud, okay? This is a Jewish prayer that says this: I thank you, O Lord my God, that you have given me my lot with them who sit in the house of learning and not with those who sit at the street corners. For I am early to work, and they are early to work. I am early to work on the words of the Torah, and they are early to work on things of no importance. I weary myself, and they weary themselves, but I weary myself and profit thereby, and they weary themselves to no profit. I run, and they run. I run towards the life of the age to come, and they run towards the pit of destruction. Now, there's a real nice prayer to be saying every morning, isn't it? You know, I am so much better than those slaves and other people who are doing this other kind of work for a living. So such an attitude, if there were Jews in this church at Thessalonica, and they may have heard this prayer, it might make them not want to work if they had this attitude. Well, let's turn it over now to the Greeks, the Gentiles who also made up this church at Thessalonica. They probably didn't have a very sacred view of work either. It was degrading for some Greeks to do work. To labor was below their position in life, and consequently, slaves did most, if not all, of the work. The free people would indulge themselves in things like philosophy, art, and politics, because these were noble things, and they were things of the mind. Work, on the other hand, was the effort of the body, and that was just for slaves. So, you have Jews who don't want to work because it's beneath them, and over here you have Gentiles who don't want to work because they think it's beneath them. So you have two good reasons why some of these people may not have wanted to work. And I'm going to throw in a third reason. If we know anything about the church of Thessalonica, they had one big issue. It's the issue that you see throughout 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Their biggest concern was this: the return of Jesus Christ. They thought the second coming of Jesus was going to occur at any time now. And if that was the case, if Jesus was going to come back any time, then why should I work? If Jesus is coming back, then I should spend all my time evangelizing, telling other people about Jesus. After all, evangelizing at this point in time has got to be far more important than work. So there's three reasons why these people may have been idle and been busybodies. But what makes this scripture here that we just read in 2 Thessalonians so intense in its discipline is that these same people were warned back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 4 through 11. Verses 11 and 12, excuse me. So I'm going to read that to you. Remember, they were warned in a former writing, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. Says this, Paul writes them the first time: "Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, and so that you will not be dependent on anybody." Well, obviously, by the time 2 Thessalonians had been written and they received this letter, some people still didn't get it about working. So in our remaining time here this morning, let's talk about work. Work. Something we've probably all done at one point in time in our lives. Paul goes far to tell this congregation not even to associate with people who don't work. And if such people do these things, then they shouldn't even eat either. Is this issue of work that important? Well, let's see what God's word says about work. Most of this is where I'm going to get from the Old Testament, actually. I want to go back to Genesis chapter 2, verse 2. All right, Bible scholars, Genesis 1 and 2 is what story? The what? Creation story, right? Genesis 1 and 2, God creates. In Genesis 2, 2, Genesis chapter 2, verse 2, it tells us this: "By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing, so on the seventh day, he rested from all his work." So we read in this passage that even God works. God works when he creates. If we go to Romans chapter 8, verse 28, very, very familiar passage to us, it says this: that God works all things for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. God works. God worked in creation. He continues to work today. Jesus works by sustaining all things, we read in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. He's constantly holding all things together. In John chapter 9, verse 4, Jesus says this, I must do the work of my Father. And in John chapter 5, verse 17, Jesus says this, my Father is always at work to this very day, and I too am working. And we know that the Spirit of God is at work. He's at work in each and every one of us, each and every day, isn't he? Trying to mold us more and more into Christ's likeness. So God the Father works, Jesus Christ works, and the Holy Spirit works. Now, think about this. We're going to make an equation here now. Think about this. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 says this, then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. The first part of that says this, we are made in what? The image and likeness of God. Let's put the equation together. If God works, then we work. It's that simple. If God works, we work. Work is not optional. Work is a command. It's like I talked about last week, singing. Singing, we think singing is optional, but we found out last week singing is a command. We should be singing to the Lord. What happens when you put singing and working together? You get Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs, right? What were they doing? Come on, you know the story. Whistle while you work. So we can sing and we can work and we can do them both at the same time and be excited about doing both of them at the same time because God commands us that we should be doing them both at the same time. Possibly the person who wrote the story of Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs knew this, didn't they? Well, Genesis chapter 2, verses 4 through 7 says this, and I got to go back there and read that. Genesis chapter 2, verses 4 through 7. You know, I should have had this in big print. I'm sorry. It says this. When the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, and no shrub of the field had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant of the field had yet sprung up, and the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, here we go, and there was no man to work the ground, but streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Well, what does that say? Well, there was no man to work the ground. That's what it tells us there. But then in verse 15, if we'd go a little bit forward, it says this, then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. Now, no one knows exactly what that type of work may have been like, a pre-fall work ethic. We really don't know. But I assure you this, it was godly, it was righteous, it was good, and it was enjoyable. It was enjoyable. It's only after the fall of man in Genesis chapter 3 does work become cursed. Let me read verses 17 through 19. It says this. This is after the fall of man, and God talks about work. He says this. To Adam, he said, because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. Well, we know that in the part of the curse was the fact that work also got cursed. So, what does that tell us? Well, we know that we all have work in our lives in one way, shape, or form. And if I was to ask you this, the fourth commandment, you say, okay, I'll not take no other gods before me, won't take the Lord's name in vain, Number two is idols. Number four, I got it. Keep holy the Sabbath day, right? And that would be right. Keep holy the Sabbath day. Do you know there's more to that commandment than that? There's more to that commandment. So it's more than just keeping holy the Sabbath day. So we go to Exodus chapter 20, and the command, the whole fourth commandment is this. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. Oh, we know that part, right? 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your manservants or maidservants, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the seventh day and made it holy. We always look at that fourth commandment from the perspective of the Sabbath, and there'd be nothing wrong with that. But do we ever look at it from the perspective of, he wants us to do what the other 6 days?
Work.
He wants us to work. So here we are, thousands of years later, after all this happened here back in Genesis. And work is still a command, and because of the fall of man, work is still cursed. You know, doing and performing work in a godly fashion is not part of our human condition. Let me say that again. Doing and performing work in a godly fashion is not a part of the human condition. I believe the reality is today that many people, not all people, but many people just don't want to work at a job or at home, or they just don't want to work anywhere. They're just lazy. They're just downright lazy. And that is part of the human condition, though, isn't it? It's part of the human condition. To do whatever goes against the Word of God. The Word of God commands me to work, so I think I'll do just the opposite. I won't work. So, we got three fill-in-the-blanks. Let's go through them quickly to finish those up. And let's see what the Scripture is going to say here. Number one, fill-in-the-blank number one. So, why do we have to work? Why do we have to work? We work so we don't become idle and to mind our own business. Oh my goodness. So we don't become idle and we mind our own business. You know, I believe the two of those certainly go hand in hand, don't they? When we are idle and doing nothing, we instinctively become curious about everybody else's affairs. Well, I don't have anything to do. Well, what are you doing? What are you doing? And we instinctively start meddling in other people's affairs. And that's what some of these people at the church in Thessalonica were doing. They were idle, and the only thing that kept them busy was being busy in everyone else's business. Oh, we don't do that today, do we? Of course not. We mind our own business. Of course we do. We're not busybodies. They were busybodies. We certainly aren't, because we mind our own business. Because we're good little Christians. We need to find something to do with our time to keep our mind occupied so we don't mind somebody else's business. Amen? Amen. Even if you are past the age of working a regular job and are retired, what did I write here? Find something to do. Stay occupied with a hobby or a craft, or how about this? A ministry. Idleness can lead to some very serious and ungodly habits and addictions. And that means we don't need to be in everyone else's business except our own. So, we work so we don't become idle and mind other people's businesses. Number two, we work so we can eat. That's what it says. Those who don't work, don't eat. So that means if we work, we eat. We work so we can eat. God has given us the ability and the talents to produce wealth. That's Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 18. And this gift is so that we can put food on our tables. Let me keep this simple and direct. There are some people today who don't work because they cannot work and for very good reasons. And I understand those individuals for whatever reasons, good reasons why they can't. But then there are some who don't work because they're too lazy to work, and they, let me put it this way, they prefer other means of income. And that second statement about these people, these lazy people, should never be the Christian attitude towards work. We should always be busy doing something. I believe it's the obedient duty of every Christian not only to work in some capacity, regardless if you're of a working age or in the retirement years, but to enjoy doing what you're doing while you're doing it. I believe enjoying our work models the Christian attitude we have, and we need to model that attitude in front of other people. Do we have sour attitudes about our jobs when we go to work? Oh, I hate doing this. Oh, I hate doing it. Aren't you supposed to be a Christian? Aren't you supposed to like doing your job? I hate going to work. Find another job, all right? And let me tell you why. Because there's also a command about that. And that comes from Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 and 24, which is our third fill in the blank, which is this. As Christians, we work as if working for the Lord. Okay? We work as if working for the Lord. This is what Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 and 24 say. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as if working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Jesus Christ you are serving. So let me sum all this up by saying this. Next week I'm going to 20-point type. I can't read this. Did you know that when you are cleaning houses or repairing cars or making quilts or mowing lawns or packing boxes or keeping financial records or washing dishes at home or doing secretarial work, or preaching, or factory work, or running that company, or running that business, or whatever you do as work, whatever work is in your life, or job, or hobby, or craft, or ministry, you are serving the Lord. What a way to look at it. I'm not serving my boss. I'm serving the Lord. Do we ever think about it that way? I'm packing this box as if I'm packing it for the Lord. I'm cleaning this house as if I'm cleaning it for the Lord. I'm keeping this business organized as if this business belonged to the Lord. I'm working behind this counter as if I'm working for the Lord. I'm washing these dishes and vacuuming my home as if I'm doing this for the Lord. How would that change our attitudes if we always regarded our work that we do as something we're doing for the Lord and not for somebody else? Employers should be proud to have people like us working for them. They should look for people like us to be working for them. It should be a no-brainer that if they knew that we were a Christian, I need to hire this person because they're going to work like they're working for the Lord and not for me. You know, a lot of people think that preaching, what I do here on Sunday mornings, a pastor's job, is the only godly job that there is out there. Let me assure you, my friends, every job, every hobby, every ministry, every craft, every chore is an opportunity to serve the Lord with gladness and with obedience. And remember, God's word places the importance of work right up there with that stuff that was going on in that church, that Corinthian church. And failure to do either one of these has its consequences. So, maybe our lesson to be learned here this morning is simply this. We walk out of here and we are like the seven dwarfs. We're going to whistle while we work. We're going to sing while we work. And when we do it, we're going to work as if we're working for the Lord. Amen? Let's go to God in prayer.